Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in Ephesians chapter 6 with Closing with Grace. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10 and through verse 17, we saw that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, need to put on the armor of God. And that armor is what protects us and helps us to stand against the stratagems of Satan and his wicked lieutenants. We saw that the armor of God includes truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the salvation-bringing message, and God's utterances. And that all those things have to do with the Word of God. Your loins are girded with truth. Where does truth come from? The Word of God. You have the breastplate of righteousness in place. How do we learn what righteousness is? The Word of God, the Bible. Your feet are shod with the readiness of the good message of peace. How do we know what the gospel, the good message is? From the Bible. Take up the great shield of faith. How do we get faith? By believing the Word of God. Take the helmet of the salvation-bringing message. How do we know what it is that brings salvation? By the Word of God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word, God's utterance. So we see that the armor of God begins and ends with God's Word. And we need God's Word, we need the Bible in order to be able to stand. And now we're up to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, where we learn that prayer accompanies the armor of God. And the fact is that I believe that even with the armor of God in place, we cannot stand without help from our Lord. And that's where prayer comes in. Verse 18 of Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Or in the Resultant Version, published by the Word of Truth Ministry in their Seed and Bread, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and supplication, praying in every season, in spirit, and thereunto watching with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So, we do this with all prayer. And prayer, I think, is quite simply speaking to God. And a lot of people have a tendency almost to make a religion out of prayer. And for them, the whole thing about prayer is getting your prayers answered. And so therefore, you have to figure out how to pray right. You have to figure out the right words to say, the right position to pray in, the right attitude to have. And if you just do things perfectly, it's like a magic spell. You'll get your answers to prayer. But no, prayer isn't a magic spell. Prayer is merely speaking with God. Just like you'd speak with a friend or a family member or an acquaintance. Prayer is speaking to God. There's nothing magic about it. And people say, there is power in prayer. Well, no, there isn't. There's power in the God you're speaking to when you pray. But there's no power in speaking to God. The power's in God. And the glorious truth is that we are able to speak to Him in Christ, and He will listen to our prayers. Then we have supplication. And supplication is kind of an old word, but it just means a request or entreaty. So we are to make requests, we are to entreat God for certain things. So it's certainly not wrong to ask God for things. We can ask God for things, we should ask God for things. But notice that there's no promise that we'll get what we ask for. And no mention of trying to find the right words or the right position or the right way to do it in order to get what we want. No. It's just talking to God, one who loves and cares about us, and telling Him our needs. Then he says we are to pray in spirit. Now, how do you pray in spirit? Well, I think that would be praying in the Holy Spirit, praying the way the Holy Spirit would have us to pray. And how would that be? Well, again, it's not the magic formula to do it just right and get what you want. but I believe that praying in spirit would be praying in line with the Word of God. For example, if I know, like we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, that God is working today in a dispensation of grace, and then what he's doing in every day and in every situation is that he is showing grace to the world. Well, if I pray and ask God to be ungracious, if I pray and ask him to really sock it to someone, to punish someone, to bring bad things into someone's life, well, that prayer is not a prayer in spirit because it's not a prayer in accord with what God is doing today. It's not in accord with his will. It's not in accord with his word. So if I'm going to pray in spirit, I need to pray the way the Spirit would have me pray. I need to pray in harmony with the Word of God. Then it says, and thereunto watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we should use our prayers to watch out for others. And this word watching, with perseverance and supplication for all the saints, well, that word has to do with careful watching. Like if you were watching out, if you're afraid someone is going to come and try to hurt you or to steal from you or something, you'd be very watchful. You would be very intent on watching. And so we are to watch out intently for others in prayer with perseverance. Sometimes I think we pray for other people, and when nothing seems to change in their lives right away, we give up. But he says, no, persevere, keep praying, don't give up. And you also entreaty on behalf of all God's set apart ones. And the fact is that God is at work. God is definitely at work in the lives of his saints, his people. And that word saints, the Catholics have taken it and made it to mean super Christians, super spiritual righteous people. But really, in God's word, it just means set apart ones. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ, who is a believer, who has faith in God and in the salvation-bringing message regarding his Son, that person is a saint. That person is in God, set apart to God. Well, anyone who is in Christ, a believer, God is at work in their lives. So if we pray for them and persevere in prayer, I think that God will work in their lives. Now, of course, someone who doesn't belong to him, they might stubbornly shut God out so he can't work in their lives. But we need to persevere and entreat God on behalf of our fellow believers. Because when it comes right down to it, we all need his help, don't we? Then verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Or the resultant version, and on behalf of me, that to me expression may be granted in the opening of my mouth with boldness to make known the secret of the good message. So Paul wants them to pray for him. Even Paul acknowledges that he needs prayer. Well, I'll tell you what, if Paul, God's apostle, the one whom God was using to spread the gospel and write books of the Bible and everything, if he acknowledged that he needs prayer, well, we certainly do, don't we? Now, what did Paul want them to pray on behalf of him? And notice what it was. He wasn't asking that they would pray that he'd become rich, that he'd be able to live a comfortable life, that he'd have a nice home and nice cars and a nice job and all that sort of thing. No, what he wanted prayer for was that he would have the ability to express the truth as he longed to express it. As one who attempts to set forth God's word, I realize how difficult it is to communicate truths, even truths you know, to other people. And it's very easy for other people to misunderstand you. And that's difficult, and it can be frustrating. So Paul says, I want the ability to express the truth so that others would know it and understand it. I want to express it rightly. And he also wants to open his mouth with boldness. Now, as I think of Paul, as I think of the record of him in the book of Acts, well, if there's one person I wouldn't think lacked boldness, I would think it was Paul. And yet he asks for boldness. Well, if Paul needed God to help him with boldness, again, we certainly would often need the same thing. So he wants to make known the secret of the good or the right message. Now, I don't think that's just the gospel, the right message of our salvation, although that certainly is something that is very important that we boldly set it forth clearly so that people would understand it. But I think also he's talking about the things he's been setting forth in Ephesians, the good message regarding God's current plan and work. And I think so many people are confused about what God is doing today, what his current plan and work is. And we talked about Ephesians chapter 3, setting forth God's current plan and work, that it's in grace, that it's in secret, that he's working with people through faith. And that's very important to understand. So he wanted boldness to make that good message plain as well, I think. Then verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Or the resultant version, in behalf of which I am conducting an embassy in a chain, that in it I may be speaking boldly as I must speak. Now Paul speaks of himself as being bound as with a chain. Now I know that all the scholars think, and I would tend to agree with them, that at the time Paul was writing this, he was in prison in Rome, or at least in his own hired house in Rome, awaiting his appearance before Caesar. But I don't think he's referring to any chains that the Romans put on him, if indeed they did put any chains on him. If he was in his own rented house, doesn't seem he was in jail or anything at this time. But I don't think he's talking about any chains the Romans put on him, but I think he's talking about the fact that he, as God's apostle, was chained to the truth. And the fact is, the truth of the secret that had been revealed to him, the truth of God's current work, that all nations were now equal, that Israel no longer had a favored place. Well, some of Paul's close friends, and Paul was a Jew, remember, an Israelite, and some of his close friends must not have liked that truth at all. Many of them were probably very angry at Paul for teaching that all the other nations were now equal with Israel in relationship to God. They must not have liked that. They must have liked the fact that they used to belong to a nation that had a privileged place. And many of them might have been very angry with Paul for teaching this. But the fact is that this is a truth he could not back out of. He was God's representative, and he had no choice but to set forth God's truth. And he was conducting, as it were, an embassy on behalf of this truth. He was God's ambassador, explaining to the people of earth, including the Israelites, like I said, many of whom would probably have been upset about it, the truth of these things. So many people, and that's including Jewish believers, I don't think it's just the Jewish unbelievers, many Jewish believers wouldn't have liked the idea that Israel was no longer number one and not wanted the truth. So no wonder Paul would have needed prayer that he would continue to speak the truth boldly, as he was required to do, because he would have met a lot of opposition and a lot of anger and frustration, even from his fellow believers among his fellow Jews. So he needed boldness to speak it. Well, that ends his discussion on prayer. Now he talks about sending Tychicus, verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Or the resultant version, now in order that you may be acquainted with my affairs and what I am doing, all will be made known to you by Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. So it's clear that the ones Paul is writing to care about him. They're concerned with his affairs, and they want to know what's going on with him. Now, of course, we live in a time when Paul has been dead for over 1,900 years. But I think we can understand that if Paul was still living, if he was on earth, well, we would want to know what was going on with him too, wouldn't we? So he is sending Tychicus to them to let them know what's going on with him. Now Tychicus, his name means faithful. And he was from Asia, as we learn from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. So Tychicus was from Asia. Now Asia is not the giant continent that we would think of, but it was a little province, a little Roman province in what we would call Asia Minor. But it wasn't even all of Asia Minor, it was just a province there. Now Asia Minor and this little province the Romans called Asia was where Ephesus was. So this is the only internal evidence in the book, other than the questionable words of verse 1 of chapter 1, that this book might actually have been written to Ephesus. And as I told you back in Ephesians chapter 1, I think the book might not have been written to Ephesus. It might have just been written to all believers, being and believing in Christ. But if it was to Ephesus, this would be our only other piece of evidence, other than those words that aren't in all manuscripts, in Ephesus, in chapter 1, verse 1. This would be the only other evidence that it might have been from Ephesus. And really, Tychicus was from Asia. We don't know he was from Ephesus. And some people think Ephesians was the book to Laodicea that Paul mentions in Colossians. And Laodicea was in Asia too, so Tychicus could have been from Laodicea, so it could equally be evidence for that. Now, Tychicus is obviously carrying this book to them, and we know that he also carried Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So he may have been carrying Ephesians and Colossians together, which is, again, evidence that he might have been carrying this book to somewhere in Asia, like Ephesus or like Laodicea. Now, he didn't carry the book of Titus to Crete, but he may have followed it, according to Titus 3:12. He says, when I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. And finally, we see that Paul actually sent Tychicus to Ephesus to take Timothy's place there. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, and Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Now, when we consider that Timothy was leaving Ephesus after being totally rejected and total failure of his work there, and we learn that from 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Timothy had been ministering in Asia and Ephesus. So if Timothy knew everyone had turned away from Paul, he knew it because he had watched them do it. He had been there, and they had no doubt turned away from him too, since he was Paul's representative. So Timothy has more or less been kicked out of Ephesus and is leaving in total failure, and so Paul sends Tychicus in to take his place. Poor Tychicus. Paul must have thought a lot of him to do that. But Paul describes Tychicus here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 21, as a beloved brother. And that word beloved is agapetos, coming from agape. And as we've seen, the Greek word agape, agape love, is a self-sacrificial love. And so Paul loves Tychicus with a self-sacrificial love. That's the kind of brother he considered Tychicus to be. And he also considered him a faithful servant in the Lord. So this guy was faithful by Paul's estimation. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Or the resultant version, whom I send to you for this same purpose, so you will know the things concerning us, and that he might be encouraging your hearts. And again, he says, this is the purpose I'm sending him to you, so you can know what's going on with us, and he might encourage your hearts by you knowing what's going on with us. And I wonder how much we are concerned about what's going on with some of our respected Christian leaders. I remember one time I was at a Bible conference with, I won't give his name, but he was a respected leader on the radio and TV, a teacher of God's word whom I respected. Didn't always agree with him, but I respected him as a teacher of God's word. And I was at this conference, I listened to him speak, and afterwards people were lining up to talk to him. You know, maybe their favorite teacher, this radio television personality. And I lined up too. I wanted to say hi to him and say something to him, ask him something. And yet he had mentioned in his talk that he had recently had knee surgery. And I noticed as people were talking to him, I noticed he was kind of shifting around and acting very stiff. I thought, wow, this guy has stood up for over an hour talking. Now he's having to stand in line, talk to these people and want to talk to him. Man, this poor guy, he just needs to sit down. He needs to rest. He's had this knee surgery recently. And so I ducked out of the line. I said, he doesn't need to talk to me so much as he needs to sit down, this poor guy. But nobody else in line seemed to notice that. Now, I don't blame them. I'm sure they were excited to talk to their favorite teacher and this television personality and so forth, probably thinking about what they're going to say and not noticing at all how uncomfortable he was acting and that he needed to sit down. But at the same time, I wonder how often do we actually think about leaders that way? Think of them as people with affairs of their own, that they get sore knees just like we might if we had knee surgery, that they need to rest, that they have bad days and so forth. Are we concerned with them as people? Well, these people Paul is writing to, they're concerned with Paul as a person. And they want to know about his affairs. And I think that's good when we think of our leaders as people, because that's what they are. Even the best of people are just people. And he also wants Tychicus to comfort their hearts. Now, that's the word parakaleo. And we saw that so much in John, means come alongside them to help them. And he wants Tychicus to do that for their hearts. Then verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the resultant version, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is now giving his closing words. And first of all, he wishes them peace. Now we think of peace as just tranquility. Inner peace means inner tranquility. And you think of when two nations are at peace, that means they aren't at war with each other. But the thing is, this biblical idea of peace, the Greek word, eirene, that kind of peace, it's more than just tranquility, and it's more than just lack of war, but when you're at peace with someone, you are truly unified with that person. Two nations can sign a peace accord and stop fighting, and yet that doesn't mean those two nations are truly unified. But what Paul is wishing them here is a true union. And I think ultimately that the true union he wants for them is a true union with God. That's what he wants for them. So he wants a true union with God to the brothers. And also love, and again, that's agape love, self-sacrificial love. And we believers need that kind of love. That's God's kind of love. And those who know God need to start developing that kind of love in their lives. Well, he wants them to have love with faith. And remember that the Greek word faith, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is also the word translated belief. So when we see this word faith, we should think of the same things as we think of when we hear the word belief. And when we see the word belief, we should think of the same things as we think of when we see the word faith. They're the same word in Greek. Now he wants these things from God the Father, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've told you before, that Greek word and, kai, doesn't just join together two different things, but it also can be appositional and appear between two words that describe the same thing. And I believe that God the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I don't think that there are two sources of love and faith, two sources of peace, God the Father and Jesus Christ. No, there are one. The Father and Christ are one. Verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Or the resultant version, the grace be with all who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. So Paul leaves us at the end of this book with grace. And remember that grace is God's love and favor bestowed on people without it being earned or without it being deserved. And Paul wishes this grace, this undeserved favor of God, this favor of God given without considering whether or not you earned it or deserved it, he wishes that on all those who are loving our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the question he leaves us with. Are we loving him? But it's also important, like he said, to love him with incorruptibility. And that would be a sad thing, wouldn't it, is if our love for God could be corrupted. Well, that would be terrible. Let us never allow such a thing to happen. So, amen, we close out the book of Ephesians. So in this conclusion to Ephesians, we see that along with the armor of God, Paul urges us to pray and make our requests to God, but do it in the Spirit. He asks for prayer for himself. So I think we should not be ashamed to ask for prayer as well. He wants boldness to speak the truth, something we all need. He was sending Tychicus so they could know how he was doing. They were concerned for Paul. And he leaves them with peace, love, and most of all, grace. And so this great book of Ephesians closes. And may we learn and live the great lessons we've seen in the book of Ephesians.
In the closing words of the book of Ephesians, Paul wishes for us to have peace and love with faith, and this from God the Father, Jesus Christ. And finally, that grace would be with those of us who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on closing with grace and for all of the lessons in your very comprehensive study of the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan and I will have a discussion about the conclusion of the book of Ephesians and introduce the next very important book of Philemon. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know God's Word more, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We offer a free weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.